Hey, welcome everybody. This is Table Talk, your healthy theological radio addiction. My name's Brent Kuhlman. Adam Aline's here. Clint Poppy's here. Gentlemen, good to be with you.
It is a good day, yeah. I keep
Guten Tag.
Every time my wife and I go on a date, that song that we just heard comes on the radio now. So,
well, it's like when you buy a car. Once you buy a car, then you see that model everywhere.
For sale, right?
Yeah, no, people driving it, yeah. That's just how it works.
Isn't behind it? The tow truck.
We're coming on the heels of beginning Lent, Ash Wednesday, and the first Sunday in Lent. And it's a great time in the church here because these 40 days of Lent, taking us to our Lord's resurrection from the dead, really get to the heart of the matter. And it's repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, who suffers and dies and rises for our salvation.
Amen.
We'll pick up on that theme even more when we speak more of Antichrist and we identify really specifically what the Lutheran Church teaches about who fulfills this 2 Thessalonians 2 thing with the man of sin, of the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, which we've been talking about. I want to pick up one loose thread here, and then we can move on a little bit more. We were all speaking last time, about how the 2 Thessalonian teaching about the Antichrist was already happening, not only in the Apostles' day, but even in Christ's ministry. We identified Peter as Antichrist in Matthew 16, when Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, there's also no reason why we're saying this is because Paul says in 2 Thessalonians that the Antichrist takes his seat in the temple of God. This takes place in the church, not the European common market. Another example of what I'm trying to teach here is you remember there's another apostle that Satan uses to be Antichrist. You know where I'm going with this, don't you?
I'm going to guess you're going to say Judas Iscariot.
Exactly. Remember that it was Satan that entered into Judas Iscariot, and he then betrayed our Lord Jesus Christ, handing him over. See, this too is anti-Christ. Point being, again, it takes place in the church, and it is in league with Satan himself, as Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, let's move to 1 John, shall we? Because John speaks of Antichrist there as well. Now, Clint, you made a distinction while we were getting ready to record. Antichrist capital A and Antichrist small a, right?
Correct.
Would you say that what we're going to look at now in 1 John would be Antichrist or Antichrist small a?
Small a.
Okay.
And, you know, I think it's probably worth stating, too, when people start to hear a discussion of Antichrist, many times they have a caricature in their mind. They think of the devil and the pitchfork and the horns and the red outfit and the pointy tail, and they think that this is cartoonish or myth or made up, and that they're it's in the same league as Puff the Magic Dragon or sparkling unicorns or whatever. And I think it's hard for people to take seriously this talk of Antichrist because of so much stuff that has been out there, good, bad, and really bad. And so I think that's why this discussion is so helpful, because God's Word speaks clearly to this topic. It's not a myth. It's not a fairy tale. It's not made up. And there is Antichrist, capital A, 2 Thessalonians 2. And then in the broader sense, if you want to say small a Antichrist, anyone or anything that is against Christ falls into this broader category. And I think that's some of the things that we talked about last week with regard to Peter and Judas, these kind of things.
Yeah, the false teachers.
Any false teacher, and specifically any false teacher that denies justification by grace through faith on account of the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, before we read the 1 John 2 text, I'll remind our listeners that remember in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, there were the false apostles, and Paul speaks of them as Satan parading around as an angel of light. So part of the reality of Antichrist in league with Satan is that these people appear to be the most wholesome, the most pious, the most spiritual people that the world has ever seen. So if all you were doing was looking at these people with your eyes, purple clerical shirt, big pectoral cross, et cetera, walking, you know, upright and stately with dignity, and you just look at these people humanly and you think, man of God, woman of God, but you have to listen to what they say. And this is part of the deception. These are part of the signs and wonders. See, part of the signs and wonders is purple clerical shirt, pectoral cross, chasuble. You know what I'm trying to say here? I'm not against those things, but these are the signs and wonders that deceive these people who think, well, purple shirt, this person's got to be, you know, man of God or a woman of God, when really they're not. They're Antichrist.
It's almost like we should listen to what they say rather than judge them based on their appearances. Make sure that what they say matches what God's word says.
That's why John says in his epistle, test the spirits.
Right.
You have to test them. And the way you test them is Jesus says you will know them by their fruit. What do they say? And then what they say, what does that lead to their actions? Do their actions match the word of God? You will know them by their fruit. Well, I can't help myself. I'm going to say it anyway. So we have Antichrist alive and well in the church all over the place. Capital A, Antichrist. When you have bishops in the church who advocate homosexual marriage, who advocate abortion, who advocate transgenderism, etc. You just fill in the blank. That's just starters. But they also at the same time also deny justification by faith alone, you see. That always goes, why do they have all these other errors? Because they deny justification by faith alone.
It strikes me in that regard, and this has just been my thoughts here lately, last few weeks, the way that Satan takes all these good gifts of the church and corrupts them. He takes the people who are dressed as pastors and he corrupts them, something that looks like pastors and yet is not because of their word being wrong. Takes things like chasubles, which can be beneficial to worship, and twists them by making them the main thing in the worship service. We just had Ash Wednesday, and I don't know if you saw the news about the glitter ashes that are popular now, where instead of ashes from palm branches burned, now we put glitter in there so that it celebrates LGBTQ identity. And so we've taken this kind of small once-a-year practice in the church and corrupted it to fit Satan again. And that happens with all sorts of these things that are related to Antichrist.
I'll remind everyone again of what's been in the news here lately in Finland, when you have a member of parliament and a Finnish woman, who actually sat on one of the something of the interior of the Finnish government, who is being investigated, as well as another Lutheran Finnish pastor, for just simply pushing a book that teaches the Word of God on sexuality, namely male, female, and heterosexual marriage, and they're being investigated for crimes, you see. And this is Antichrist, because the state is in league with the church here, the Finnish church. It's the church who's saying, go after these people, state, and put them in jail.
God gives the gift of marriage, and Satan twists it from one man and one woman to anybody who loves each other.
Yeah,
and that's what happens. Antichrist changes things.
1 John 2, children, it's the last hour, John says. This is 2 verse 18, 1 John. It's the last hour, so the last days are already here. And as you know, as you've heard, that Antichrist is coming. Wonder 2 Thessalonians? Yeah, I think so. So now many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us. So where'd they start?
The church.
See, all this fits with Paul, doesn't it?
And this cannot be emphasized too much, Pastor, because everybody wants to think about this outside of the church. They want to think about this in the political realm. They want to think about this as some world power, maybe it's the coronavirus that's Antichrist. Maybe it's, something going on with Russia or China or whatever, the White House, the Kremlin, and God's word is clear. Antichrist springs from the church. This is a doctrinal issue.
They went out from us, but they were not of us. if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are all not of us. One has to think of what we've talked about in previous episodes with the United Methodist Church, and they're going to split. Well, this is part of, I think we're seeing this, aren't we? Antichrist versus those who confess Jesus as Savior of sinners. But then we get even more, verse 22, check this out. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So when you deny Jesus, that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, you are Antichrist. Now this can be done very crassly, but it can also be done in a very refined way. So the crass denial of Jesus, the crass rejection of Jesus, is what you always get in Time magazine and all the television shows, you know, the History Channel, etc. Right about this time in the church year around Lent and Easter, when they always ask the question, who is Jesus? And then they talk to all these Bible scholars and seminary professors all over the world, and the answers given are, Adam knows this, he's laughing, what are the answers?
Well, yeah, just a nice teacher that's a misunderstood. Elton John is my favorite one. A couple years ago he said, Jesus was just a misunderstood gay man, which I don't even know where you get that from anywhere in Scripture, but all these places, you know, did he die? The tomb, the Talpoiot tombs in Jerusalem, you know, where they found a bone box that they think is from Jesus, et cetera, which none of the archaeology or evidence supports, but you take a little tiny thing and twist it and warp it, and yeah, this is History Channel and Discovery Channel all this time during Lent and during Easter.
It's Albert Schweitzer's The Quest for the Historical Jesus, that book, if you're familiar with that, on yes. Steroids. Hey, by the way, folks, if you're interested, you know, if you can't sleep at night, got insomnia, and you want to be able to fall asleep at night, buy the book by Albert Schweitzer, The Quest for the Historical Jesus, and it'll put you to sleep as soon as you can say Bob's your uncle. Now, if your insomnia persists and you continue to read, you will understand what we're talking about. Namely, Schweitzer said, based upon all of his investigation with the biblical experts, is that Jesus, he was just a nice guy, good guy, he was well-intended, well-meaning, but is he the Christ? Is he the Son of God? Of course not. Surely not. So he really never died on the cross. He passed out. He swooned. And then his apostles, they took him down, put him in a nice cold cave, a tomb, and he revived. And then they perpetrated the lie that he rose from the dead. This is the crass denial that Jesus is the Christ. That's easy to spot. Okay? Now, what's the refined way of denying that Jesus is the Christ?
Jesus said, love wins. Jesus said.
Okay, so say more. You're right. Yeah, like, say more.
You know, the church in their time, they were anti-homosexuality, and Jesus really taught that love wins, and so you should just love everybody no matter who they are. Jesus says, there's no such thing as sin because I've died for it all, and so you're free to do whatever the heck you want to do when you want to. I mean, we could go down all these little rabbit chases. There's lots and lots of these ways.
And I want to say more about this when we come back from the break, so hang on tight, folks.
You are listening to KNNALP 95.7 FM, Lincoln, Nebraska.
Yep. All right, welcome back, everybody, to Table Talk, your healthy theological radio diction. Brent Kuhlman, Adam Moline, Clint Poppy, Antichrist, Antichrist. We continue with 1 John 4. Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits, as I said earlier. I wanted to get to this, to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. we have seen his glory, etc. Verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already, matches 2 Thessalonians 2. Notice how this works. This is the same theme that I've been harping on so that people can diagnose and test the spirits. This whole premillennial dispensational philosophical teaching, it's more philosophical than it is theological, is false. Antichrist was already at work in the days of Christ, in the days of the apostle, and will remain until the end of time. John confirms this, or let's put it this way, John and Paul teach the same thing. Side note, everybody.
Shocker.
Yes, side note. You know, part of the New Testament, if you want to be a New Testament scholar in the world, you know, if you want to get a PhD in New Testament studies, one of the fundamental presuppositions that you have to say categorically is that the Bible is full of contradictions and that the apostles contradict themselves. That's part of the sine qua non that you have to use to even read the Bible. That's
academia today.
Yeah, but it's not true. John always agrees with Paul. Paul always agrees with John, etc. Why? Because who's really the author of these things?
The Holy Spirit. I get such a charge out of this when certain schools or seminaries or whatever that want to promote their scholarship departments, they'll say, well, you know, we're an expert in Johannine theology, and we're an expert in Pauline theology, as if they aren't the same thing. And it boggles my mind, and it breaks my heart when I hear Lutherans talking this way, because they should know better.
Yeah, they should know better. But that's the 1 John 4 text. I'm going to read it out loud again, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Verse 3, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already.
Okay, so
are we at the Democratic debate where you raise your hand? He's raising his hand.
I raised my
are
hand.
Are you raising your hand, Adam? Yeah, so you want to be recognized?
I raised my hand and you ignored me, so this is the Democratic debate. Playing the devil's advocate here, Brother Kuhlman, it seems to me that we have a contradiction in 1 John. Because in 1 John 2, it says, Mark of the Antichrist is to deny that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, to deny that Jesus is God from the Father. And now in 1 John 4, it says to deny that Jesus is a man, a human being, is Antichrist. So which is it? Is it denying that Jesus is God, or is it denying that Jesus is fully human being?
It's both. Because in one person, Jesus is true God and true man. And so what does Satan always like to do? Well, he likes to divide or divorce what God has joined together. In particular, the personal union of our Lord Jesus Christ, his humanity and his divinity. So it's kind of like what Satan likes to do with the Antichrist theologians in the church is, I use this image, it's like putting a wedge in the head of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then, like splitting wood, you try and split him in half.
The devil is in the details.
Well, and this is precisely what happened at the time of the Lutheran Reformation, where you want to divide the person of Christ, his humanity from his divinity, with regard to the Lord's Supper. And the roots of this, of course, came in the New Testament, of what we're reading about, and then came, really, I think, with Nestorius, where Nestorius denied the personal union of our Lord Jesus Christ, his humanity and divinity. And then you have a man named John Calvin and Ulrich Zwingli at the time of the Lutheran Reformation who have a streak of Nestorius in them. And so Calvin and Zwingli taught that with regard to the Lord's Supper, well, according to his humanity, Jesus is present, but not according to his divinity. See, that's an example of Antichrist. Is this making sense?
It makes perfect sense, and that's why I brought it up, because we tend to look at this topic from denying Jesus is God rather than denying Jesus is man, and both errors are Antichrist. Both errors are significant, and you cannot have an isolated error with regard to the person of Jesus, because it will always spring into other ones. The error that you brought up about dividing the human nature from the divine nature with regard to the Lord's Supper, what happened then? Well, we have to divide the human nature from the divine nature with regard to the descent into hell.
Yes.
It just, these errors just keep piling on top of each other.
And not just descent into hell, but his actual death on the cross.
And this is where Satan is at work, because that is the ultimate attack. The ultimate attack is the vicarious suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for forgiveness, life, and salvation for all people for all time. That's what Satan is attacking.
My head is spinning. I have a lot of things I want to say. I'll see if I can keep them straight. I want to read 2 John 7, and then I want to see if I can get my thoughts and be coherent on this, because I want to piggyback on what you just said. Okay. 2 John 7, many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the, in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist, denying that Jesus came in the flesh. Namely, that he's there are lots of people who say he's true God, but he's really not true man. Remember, in the early church, the church had to deal with the false teaching that Jesus only appeared to be a human being. Really wasn't God. So let's push this about his death. So when Jesus dies on the cross, many said falsely that Jesus died only according to his
humanity
and not according to his
divinity.
Okay? Now, if that's true, guess what? You don't have a what?
I don't have a savior. Yes. I don't have forgiveness. Exactly. I don't have hope.
Exactly. This is why Paul says, you'll have to help me out here. It's either Philippians or Colossians. I'm doing this off the top of my head. The best Bible scholar will look this up here real quickly, Mr. Moline. He says, do not be held captive to philosophy. Now, is that Colossians or Philippians? You'll look it up and you'll tell me.
I'm 99% sure it's in Colossians.
Yeah. Do not be held captive to philosophy.
It's Colossians 2, verse 8.
Okay, thank you. Now, see, when I'm an old man, I can generically remember these things. So I'm glad that I've got the young man here to help the old man.
You could also have a smartphone and just ask Google.
Now, why am I bringing this up? I'll tell you why. Philosophically speaking, if you're a Greek, or if you think like a Greek, remember Alexander the Great in the 4th century BC conquered most of the world, and he wanted to Greek it. The word is Hellenize it. Now, part of this Hellenizing of the ancient world was making Greek philosophy rule the world as well. What am I getting at? All right. Think Aristotle, the Greek philosopher. Put attributes of God in one column and put attributes of man in another column. This is what Aristotle would do. All right. So attributes of God on the one side would be what? Spirit, timeless,
immutable, unchanging.
Yeah, say more.
Omnipresent, yeah, omniscient.
Now, are all those things true?
Absolutely.
All right, so this would be the attributes of God in one column. And now, list some attributes of man on the other. In time, dies, changes, etc.
Local.
Eats, drinks, sleeps.
Limited. Defecates. I'll even use that word on purpose, because if you're a Greek, the divine attributes of God can't defecate, can't suffer, can't die, can't enter time. Now, you see, with Aristotle, with this Greek way of thinking, this philosophical way of thinking, is that the divine and the human always have to be kept separate. They have to be kept separate. In other words, if you're an Aristotelian Greek philosopher, the divine can never take on any attribute of humanity, because if the divine would do that, then the divinity is no longer divinity. Let me say it even more. And by the way, Muslims are like this. Muslims have been Greeked. Muslims, Sharik. Do you know what Sharik is? For a Muslim, that's the unforgivable sin. And the unforgivable sin for a Muslim, Sharik, is that Christians say that God has a son. Now, back. So part of being a Muslim is to be Greeked in that way, but also in the ways I'm going to talk about now. And it's this, is that God always has to remain timeless to be God. So therefore, when scriptures say that the divinity took on flesh, that is blasphemy. That cannot be.
Well, it is scandalous. Yes. I mean, it's contrary to reason. It's contrary to logic. It's scandalous. And that's what separates Christianity from every other insanity in the world is that God takes on flesh and blood and enters into time in a very unique and special way in the incarnation. This is what separates us. This is, I don't want to say it's the essence of Christianity, but it's pretty darn close.
And that's why John says, if you deny this, it's Antichrist. Any of you listeners, have you ever read the novel by the Swedish Lutheran bishop, one of the last faithful Lutheran bishops, Bo Geertz, called The Knights of Rhodes? Have you guys ever read that book?
Not that one, no.
No, I've got several Bo Geertz books, but not that.
Oh, you've got to get The Knights of Rhodes, because in the little bit of time that I have left, The Knights of Rhodes tells about the story of how the Christians tried to hold on to the island of Rhodes against the Muslims. Now, for lack of better terminology, the general who's in charge of the fortress on the island of Rhodes has a Muslim servant. Now, of course, the Muslims are on the attack, and they're going to attack Rhodes. Now, the Christian general has a talk with his Muslim servant about which religion is the true religion. And the Muslim servant, very demurely and in humility, says, well, it's not the Christian religion. It's the Muslim religion for two reasons. One in particular that I'll mention here because I'm running out of time is that my God, Allah, doesn't have a son who needs to have his you-know-what wiped, his nose and his you-know-what wiped, etc., etc. And my God doesn't have a son who then dies on the cross. This proves that Islam is the true religion. This is part of Antichrist, denying that the second person of the Trinity took on flesh, actually was a true human being. And now, just, I'm really rambling here, but just to have fun with this, I'll never forget when I read a Luther Christmas sermon. And of course, Luther in his day could talk with vulgarity from the pulpit. You and I can't. Now, I don't know if I can even say this on the radio, but I'll have to circumlocute it, okay? When Luther rejoices in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, or when he rejoices in the fact that Jesus is God in the flesh and is a baby, he calls this baby Jesus, and I'll just use, a diaper wetting God, or a diaper fill in the blank God. I can't use the vulgarity he uses in the sermon, but that illustrates the point.
And that illustrates the uniqueness of Christianity as opposed to all the world religions. And I think at some point in time in future programs, we need to talk about why the communication of attributes, you know, this anti-Aristotelian thing where things have to be completely separated, the communication of attributes in the person of Jesus Christ is a vital, vital confession for Bible-believing Christians.
And that's the divine in humanity. Yeah. All right. Well, that ends today's program. Stay Lutheran, my friends. Talk to you soon.